Well, good afternoon, Tim.
Good afternoon, Tom. It's Wednesday.
We normally record this on a Tuesday. However, if you are a member of our congregation who joined us for our meeting last night regarding the reopening of church, you'll probably realise why it was a bit more challenging for us to record on Tuesday compared with today. So it's a lovely Wednesday. The sun was out earlier today, and for whatever reason, it's hidden itself behind a cloud. So All we can do is hope that as you're listening to this, the sun is out shining, whether you're on a run or in your back garden, or we know some people knit, some people cook when they're listening to us. We can only hope that you're having a really good time as you listen to it. And we hope that we're not going to ruin that by what we say.
Well, that's a good disclaimer, Tom. And I think we should probably do that on every one of our podcasts. But it is lovely. I had a walk through Lime Valley Park a little bit earlier, and lovely to see people around. There's actually a little Italian van man selling
is
coffee.
Is he?
Yes, he's there in the car park. So I didn't have any money on me, otherwise I would have frequented it and had a lovely coffee.
There's sometimes somebody who sells ice creams off the back of his bike as well in Lime Valley. It's lovely. It's great to see all these little community pop-up type things. There's a van that's in Newcastle at the moment, which popped up during lockdown as a way of people being able to get their caffeine fix in the centre of town. But he's kept his business. People are still going back, even though all of the chains are now back open. Clearly, people are liking the coffee that he's providing. So it really is wonderful. And I suppose all of this kind of leads towards this idea of society reopening in lots of small little ways. And that does include us as a church. And we're going to be putting out details on email later this week with exactly how and when we're going to be reopening the church. It's going to be phased, and we're very much looking forward to being able to welcome you back into the physical building. But of course, we've connected with you in so many ways since the start of lockdown, haven't we?
And that's been great, hasn't it? And it was great to hear Dr. Watts last week, and That was really helpful, and again, part of our ongoing conversation, I think, that goes beyond lockdown experiences about mental health and how we as a church can support people. And I think that would be an important journey for us, not only supporting people within our own church family, but I think it has potential to reach out beyond our walls into our community. And we're not quite sure how the effects of coronavirus, not only physical effects, but mental health effects as well, and spiritual effects. We need to be ready to be the people who can help and encourage and point people to the source of life itself in Jesus as well. So that was really helpful. And we're looking forward to having some more guests later on in our podcast series.
We're continuing our discussion today on the topic of racial injustice. And both myself and Tim have been reading a book for the past couple of weeks called We Need to Talk About Race by Ben Lindsay. He's a pastor of a church down in London, and we're both finding it incredibly helpful and fascinating to read about the experience of a black person in a white majority church. If it's something that you feel incredibly passionate about, much like we do, then we would probably urge you to read it. Would you say that it's a fair thing, Tim, that so far, as we've been reading it, it's been really eye-opening?
Yeah, I think what's been so helpful is that Ben is a black pastor in a white majority church. Difficult to use language like that, I know, but we'll get a sense of that. And actually, he speaks from not only his own personal background in his own upbringing, and there's an incredibly powerful story early on in the book when, as a 14-year-old, he was travelling in a taxi that then crashed, and then he was dragged out of the taxi by the two people in the car. Whose fault it was. It's a most harrowing story, and they beat him up, banging him his head against the bonnet of the taxi cab, as well as beating up the taxi driver as well. And even it's just a short, he doesn't glorify it or anything, but it's just horrendous to think that goes on. And then 3 months later, Stephen Lawrence was shot down the road from where he lived, when Ben lives. So I think it comes out of some really tough experience for him, but he's not writing it from a victim standpoint, I don't think. I think it's a real honest account, but also how the conversation needs to be had. And I think we want to have the conversation, don't we? I want to have the conversation, and this whole Black Lives Matter journey and has, I think it's helping me to actually talk about it, even if I don't always get the words right. But it's just giving a voice to it, and I think a really important topic that we need to continue to talk about.
And so you can find that book in all good bookshops and online through various different websites. You can go away and search for them yourselves to avoid us being, for people accusing us of favouriting one website over another one. But it's a wonderful book, and it really does help to shed light and insight into what is an incredibly complicated topic. Now, of course, I shared a little bit about this over the weekend. It was only a what felt at the time like a passing comment, but in hindsight, I realise is far more important for us to think a bit about today. This idea that during the time of Daniel, so much of what the Book of Daniel is all about is this idea of justice and standing up for what they know to be right. Now, I don't inherently believe that King Nebuchadnezzar was racist. I think he simply had this vision for a united nation, and I think he was willing to do that by whatever means necessary. He was trying to protect and expand the legitimate interests of his people and his kingdom, and he didn't really have a focus on his people, the people that he dominated, of kind of saying, you have to follow me. He simply said, look, here's your choice, follow me or you're out, kind of thing. And clearly for these three men, there was this moment when they all were told to bow down to a statue. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said, no, we're not going to do that. And they didn't try and justify why they said it, which I think is a remarkable thing. And they didn't take this approach of, well, we'll bow down on the outside, but we don't really mean it, because actually inside we're standing up still. And I shared at the weekend that I just don't think that's an option for us. I don't think we can take that approach of standing back and just sort of appearing to be complicit whilst inside saying, actually, I'm going to fight against racism on this, without us actually making any sort of public stand. And in the passage, we kind of see that through them standing up, they were asked to face a price. There was painful pushback and there was a severe consequence for them, which resulted in them being thrown into a fiery furnace. And at the moment, it feels like there's fires of racism all around us that are being maintained by people that are wanting to stand back, or maybe even say that we are right and you are wrong on this. But there's going to be times when we have to stand up against it, even if it means we're going to be thrown into the fire ourselves. And for us as Christians, we know what God has called us to do. God has called us to stand up for those who are in need, stand up for those who are being oppressed. And this is something that's come out recently. We've seen it with the whole thing of Black Lives. And I think when I read through the passage, I just totally saw myself in the position of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, actually saying that I am going to have to stand up for this. I'm going to have to be willing to step into the fire if that is the way that I can take a stand. Because it would have been really easy for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to just stand there and say, to bow down as well, and it would have meant that everybody would have seemed the same and it would have felt very normal. However, they knew inside them that they needed to not stand there and watch at that point. And through the act of them standing up to it, it changed the entire regime. It meant that the entire people all saw that this was not something that was acceptable. And we've seen that through the protests that have gone on, haven't we? We've seen that there have been people who have stood up and said, we are not willing to stand by anymore. We are not willing to be complicit in just letting everything happen around us. We are going to take a stand. And I think I just noticed so many parallels in this. And I think, you know, God is wanting us to be a people who stand up. God is wanting us to be people who know that he's on our side and that we are to be his vessel in this world for change.
I think, yeah, I think to know that Whenever we take a stand that reflects the heart of God, that he doesn't just leave us on our own in that, you know. And clearly these three guys were confident enough in a God who would stand with them. They didn't know if they were going to be saved out the fire, but that was you know, the successful outcome of their protest, if you like. But I think they knew that it was absolutely the right thing to do. And you know, you read in the Old Testament plenty of times, Isaiah. I remember quoting Isaiah right at the beginning. I think my first email or my first letter out was about Isaiah. You know, when you go through the fire, I'm going to be with you, you know. And it is that confidence when I stand up and count and be counted for something that reflects the heart of God, when I speak for those who have no voices, you know, when I stand in the gap for those who are being marginalized, then I know that's the heart of God, and I know that he's going to be there standing with me. Now, whether he saves me or not through that, well, that's not going to affect what I believe about God. And I think it is this sort of anger, isn't there, that comes. I spoke about it with Daniel 2 as well, this sense of anger that we have. There's so much that comes out of the book of Daniel. Mm-hmm. I've been angry with myself, perhaps during this time of looking back and thinking, why didn't I say more, do more? But then I'm also, I don't want that anger to be destructive. I want it to be constructive and productive. And what comes out of it for us, of that sense of frustration, is that we do something, just like those three guys did. They did something. They stood up. They took a stand because they knew it was the right thing to do. I came across this quote, actually, Augustine of Hippo. I think that's the best name for a theologian of all time, isn't it? It wasn't Augustine of horse or elephant, or although Hippo, of course, is a place. But he says this: hope has two beautiful daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger at the way things are, and courage to see that they do not remain as they are. And I think, yeah, I want to be a person of hope in this conversation, that actually things will get better. And things can get better, because actually this does reflect the heart of God in this. So anger and courage, you know, anger to see, anger at the way things are, and courage to see that they do not remain as they are. And I love that sort of, that combination, really, that actually can propel us on in this conversation to act in a way that is going to reflect, you know, Jesus to people in a significant way.
And in us knowing that we're disciples put here on this earth to serve Jesus and to spread his message, I think there's something quite powerful in us assuming that we are the only thing that is on earth right now that is possible to fulfill God's kingdom on this earth.
Mm.
God has power, for sure. And God could click his fingers right now and change the entire world. But because of the way that God loves us as a human race and he loves all people, that's not something that he's done at the moment with us. But he's also put us here in a position to make real change. And Christians around the world have for many years, well, I say many years, they've done it all their life. Clearly, as we see from Daniel, I don't even know what I'm saying there, have been used to speak out when they're often the only people. I can remember reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's got a wonderful story. But actually, there was a moment for him when he realised that what was going on was totally unacceptable in Nazi Germany. And for him, it led him to being part of a coup attempt. And he was killed for being a traitor a few years, I believe. I haven't got the story up on my screen, so I can't remember it perfectly. And I'm sure someone who's a much better historian than I am would correct me. But I think it was a few years after the World War had finished that he was executed for being a traitor. But he was part of this group of people that said, enough is enough. And we cannot stand by idly and allow the racist regime of the Nazi plight to continue on without opposition. And there was opposition from other countries, for sure, but having something inside is often really important. And of course, this was what the situation was for Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego would have done pretty much anything to serve the king. let's not forget that. they were part of his kingdom. They were his servants. They were advisors to him. They were given positions of control, and therefore they were happy to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. But when they were asked to do something they knew was not right, and they knew that it was affecting their faith, they said no. And for us, as Christians, we are called to stand up for these moments. And I think there's so much to learn from it. And we're going to see it over the rest of the chapters of Daniel, just how incredible the story is and how many lessons it has for us. And you know, me and Tim, we're still continuing to look at what making our church fully inclusive actually looks like. And I think for some people, that's going to be incredibly challenging, because there's a really dangerous phrase in churches that is said all the time of, why are you doing this? Well, we've always done it this way. And clearly, that is not something that we are able to do with a number of the things that have been going on recently surrounding Black Lives. You only have to open the first chapter of Ben Lindsay's book to realise that saying that we've always done things this way is not acceptable in the slightest. And so it's a challenge for us, isn't it, Tim? It really is.
Yeah. But yeah, I think, and this whole thing of inclusion is so important, because it's not just about us speaking out against racism. We've got to be seen to be reflecting that those words as well, very much. I was really intrigued. I follow London Institute of Contemporary Christianity and Mark Green and all he does, and they just held what they call Theology Slam 2020. So when they invite young theologians to speak for a few minutes on a particular subject of their choice. And you can go on YouTube, and if you just type in Theology Slam 2020, you'll see how that was done. But there were three different young people. So one was speaking about the inclusion of people who have a disability and the issue of disability. The other one was the second one was talking about the Me Too movement for women, and the third one was talking about race. And I think when I watch them, all very, very moving and very personal, you see actually the issue of inclusion covers all those three things. And there's such an interlink between them all. And in fact, the young lady who spoke about the Me Too movement actually linked it very, very well with the Black Lives Matter movement as well. But here's the thing that really, really struck me, and I've heard this spoken before. I can't find who said it first, and one person I heard say it said that they don't know. It's unknown who said it. When talking about inclusion, and the young man who won the Theology Slam 2020, he used this very much, this quote, and it says, he said, accessibility is being able to get into the building. Diversity is being invited to sit at the table. Inclusion is having a voice at the table, but belonging is having your voice heard at the table. And actually, there's a real significant progression to what it really means. And in our ongoing response to racism, disability, to the place of women perhaps within the church, you know, it's not just about getting in the building.
No.
You know, that's just one step. It's about having a voice heard at the table. And I think that really did challenge me again over many issues, and really gave a really good way forward, I think, for us to continue this conversation into the future together as well.
Well, you've given me a couple of hours of watching to do. That well, sounds incredible, the Theology Slam. And
it's very good.
That opportunity to hear, as you said, young theologians who have gone on that journey and have really thought carefully about how to put the point across is wonderful.
And it was a competition. There was a winner. But, of course, all three
had a very good point to make, I'm sure.
Were amazing and really thought-provoking. So I'd recommend Theology Slam 2020 on YouTube.
Good.
Excellent. Well,
we're going to continue this conversation. Yeah. And both myself and Tim, like we said, we're going through this book pretty much together. We're reading it at the same pace, which is quite a nice thing. And we're going to keep looking, as we said, we're keeping looking at how we can make space at the table for everybody. It's not a case of just opening up the doors of the church. It is not a case of trying to have people included for the sake of it. It's about making sure that every single voice is heard fully. Every single voice is at the table and involved in it. And we try to do that as best we can as we look to what our online content is and our progression towards reopening, which is happening soon, which is really great for us to be able to share with you. But throughout all of this, there's so many considerations. And we know that in a way, this is something that isn't going to go away. And it's going to be a long and difficult journey. But for us right now, it's important that we do keep talking about race. We do keep talking about this idea of inclusivity because we know oppression is all around us. And as a church, it's our job, it's our duty to, just as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said, we need to stand up and say no when we see these things going on around us. Each week, we love to spend some time in prayer at the end of each of these podcasts. As we shared a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, we've sort of moved some of our prayers to this for now. And it's to allow us to spend more time and to give you some space to reflect at the end of this podcast. And we've used prayers that have been given by members. We've used prayers that myself and Tim have produced, but we've also recently been using a wonderful resource from a group called Unite 714. It's come out of 24/7 prayer, and this is their prayer for this week.
So Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's present our prayers and requests to the God who brings peace.
Lord, we live in a world shaken by continuous waves of crisis, medical, economic, and social. These waves of crisis have spawned another calamity. A mental health crisis is wreaking havoc in the lives of countless millions. With depression and anxiety running rampant, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Prince of Peace. Millions of hurting people around the world now turn to you in repentance and faith. Help them to find the peace only you give.
Today, your people choose to worship instead of worry. We know you are the answer to every anxiety in our souls. Meet our needs with your provision. Banish our fears in your presence. Guard our hearts from the harmful effects of stress as we lift our hands in prayer and praise. Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer and praise. Protect our hearts from stress and fill us with peace beyond our understanding.
Lord, the governments of our nations are searching for solutions amidst this crippling pandemic. Strengthen and protect the government officials, scientists, medical professionals, and first responders who are battling COVID-19. May they turn to you for the wisdom and strength that only you can provide. Ultimately, our hope is in you. The true government of the world is on your shoulders. Even as you have mitigated the effects of COVID-19 in many nations around the world, you also have the power to eradicate it completely. Heavenly Father, we boldly come before your throne now, asking you to eradicate COVID-19 and pour your spirit on the peoples of the world. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It's been great to chat with you, Tim, as always. And I'm looking forward to continuing the conversation further forwards.
Thank you, Tom.
Have a wonderful week and may God bless you.
Let's hope we can have an ice cream this week with the sun shining, shall we?
Oh, that sounds like an excellent plan. Are you buying?
Oh, of course.
Of course. There we go. I've got a free ice cream out of it. Take care. Have a wonderful week, guys. And we'll see you soon. Bye.
Bye.